Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
Let's get work, because we got a lot of work to do in this book of Romans. We've been in the book of Romans for a while, and we're going to close it out today, really chapter 15 out today. Paul is wrapping up this letter. But before we do, I don't know how many of you would consider yourself readers, like you like to read. I by nature was not. Like in high school and college, I never read a book, and I was like Captain Cliff Notes guy. But now I am, and I like to read God things, and I want to recommend a book to you called Don't Waste Your Life by one of my favorite pastors and authors. His name is John Piper, and in this book, John Piper tells a couple of stories that are really going to segue into our sermon today. But reading for the mind of the Christian, first of all, we know that Scripture is the first thing we should be reading. And if you're not reading the Bible, you're not growing. And if you're not growing, it's because you're not reading, okay? Those things are synonymous, and you need to know that. The Bible is the primary thing that we read as Scripture. We lift it up above all things. But God still uses men of today to educate us about Himself. So we need to discipline ourselves to read godly things, right? So we can know Him more. But this book, John Piper lays out these two stories of two sets of people and what they did with their lives. The first couple was a elderly couple of a couple of ladies. They were in their upper 80s, Ruby Eliason and Lauren Edwards. And they were missionaries that had spent their entire life proclaiming the gospel to the people in Cameroon. They just exhausted. My life is about Jesus, and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. And they did this with their life. Well, in the car on the way to one of their mission journeys, the brakes failed in their vehicle, and they drove right off a cliff to their impending death, died right on the spot. Well, we would call that a tragedy, right? A life that is lost. John Piper in his book says, no, that wasn't tragedy, that was glory. They exhausted and lost their life for the sake of the gospel. Mark 8:35, Jesus said that those who lose their life for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, they will save their life. They will find their life. In Psalm 115, the death of the saints is a pleasing thing to the Lord. Those that are pouring out their life for the gospel, it is glory, not a tragedy. Now, the other story was a couple who were in their mid to late 50s, and they had worked very hard in their lives, a lot of jobs, a lot of labor. They had pursued the American dream, the house, the car, the family, the picket fence, the whole works, and worked really, really hard. And they had developed a lot of trophies in their life. And they got to the back end of their life, and they decided to get a camper, cruise on down to Florida to hang out on the beach, to cruise on into eternity collecting seashells on the beach. John Piper says, now that's a tragedy. That is a wasted life. That's a countercultural statement to the world that you and I live in today. Imagine coming to stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before him and say, look, Lord, look at my camper. Look at all my trophies on my shelf. Look at my seashells, Lord. Right? Imagine presenting that to a holy God. That is a tragedy. Coming to the end of our one and only God-given life and presenting things to God that we've done and answering in that way. That's a tragedy. What is an abundant life? What is a purposeful life? Why do I exist? What is the meaning of life? As we all have that question, you might be sitting here today, what's my purpose? Why do I exist? Why did God make me? Why am I breathing today? John Piper says this, and this is a statement that I wholeheartedly agree with. If you're a Christian, this is why you exist. The greatest life is joyfully rescuing people from hell, meeting their earthly needs, making them glad in God, and doing it with a kind, serious pleasure that makes Christ look like the treasure that he is. Now, this is counterculture. Once again, in our day and age, the back end of our life is called the golden years, right? Where we cruise on in to eternity with the camper, the grandkids, the family, the resting upon the morals and all the things that we've done in our life. The only problem with that, I mean, it sounds incredible. It sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? I mean, it's awesome. Yeah, that would be amazing. The only problem with it is it's not biblical. We never retire from kingdom service. The golden years are not on this earth. The golden years are in eternity with the Father. And as long as we have life, breath in our lungs, we are to exhaust it fully for the sake of the gospel. You might retire from your occupation, but you never retire from gospel ministry. Look at what a Swiss Protestant reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, says. We are God's tool. He wills to wear us out by use, not by idleness. And this is where we are in the book of Romans today. If anyone deserved an early retirement, it was Paul. He had spent 30 years with a bullseye on his back, beaten, boiled, shipwrecked, snake bitten, persecuted, cursed in every way possible. It's now the back end of Paul's life. Man, this guy deserves a vacay. He needs to lay out on the beach, sipping drinks with umbrellas, listening to some Bob Marley. This guy deserved all of those things. But that's not what Paul did. He's on the back end of his life. What is he going to do? What does Paul want us to know today? Paul wants us to know that every moment matters. That every ounce of sweat in us, every single breath in our lungs, until God calls us home, is to be exhausted for the kingdom of God. And this is the inversion that we've been talking about in our series called Inversion Law, because that's not what our culture teaches. Our culture teaches, let's cruise on in, but God's an inverted God. He says, listen, it's totally different. Wear yourself out. Go to bed exhausted every single day. As long as you can move, move for God. And that is what he's going to teach us today, that every moment matters. Let me pray for us before we get into this text. Father, we are trusting your word to guide this message today. We're just going to follow it. We're just going to read the text. We're going to trust it no matter how hard it presses against us. It is exercise for our minds. It is training for us. And we know that exercise and training produces endurance for the ministry that you've called us to. Exercise is hard sometimes too. So God, we are willing participants today in letting you move through the Holy Spirit in this place. Teach us what a meaningful, abundant, full life looks like. We love you. pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. So as Paul wraps up this letter, he is kind of getting to last words, so to speak. If you have anybody that's maybe ending the last season of their life, they want to say some things that are very important. There's even some repetition in some things that they say because they want to reiterate, this is what is important. So because Paul reiterates it and he repeats it, that's what we're going to do as a church. Because if it's important to Paul, it's important to us. Let's look at what he says. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Well, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he had not yet been there. He had not yet visited them, and they're like, yo, Paul, where are you at, man? When are you coming to see us, bro? We've been waiting for you. We've heard a lot about you. You've done incredible things. When are you coming to us? So why hasn't Paul come? He said, this is the reason why I've been hindered from coming to you. Well, what's the reason? Why had Paul not been there yet? We have to go backwards to verse 20 and 21 to tell us why he hadn't gone. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. That's what he was doing. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul said, I'd love to come see you. I'd love to come visit you. I'd love to be with you to finally meet you, but I've been a little bit busy sharing the gospel with people who have never heard, no, people have never seen. I've been doing gospel ministry. This is why I haven't come to see you. I think I tell my mom this all the time. Baby, when are you coming to see mama? Mom, I'm doing gospel ministry, okay? It doesn't really work. She keeps asking. But I understand Paul's position here. He has been very, very busy. Now, in this passage today, the rest of the text, we're going to see some more marks of a true Christian and also marks of a true Christian church. And the first one we see is that a Christian in a New Testament church is a heart for evangelism. Paul, this was the whole point of Paul's existence, was to proclaim the gospel. A church, a healthy one, is sharing the gospel with every single person that they come in contact with. Paul, along with every other New Testament writer, would have not been able to fathom and get their mind around a New Testament Christian who did not share the gospel. It would have been like a Sasquatch Christian, a non-existent one, right? You can't find them anywhere. It would have been a complete oxymoron for them to have a Christian who never shared the gospel. And yet today, 95% of Christians have never shared the gospel with one person. One person. And it was Paul's life. Now listen, Paul's dead. I don't know if y'all knew that. He's dead. Paul can't do it anymore. What did he hand off? He handed it off to you and to me to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to everyone in the world. So what freezes us? What freezes us? Well, I think one of the reasons that freezes us is we just simply don't know where to start. What is the gospel? You talk about it all the time here at the church. We say this word a lot. And if I stop saying it, you have my permission to go find another church that does. It is the central theme of everything that we do. It's the story of how God saves sinners. And we have to know it, we have to study it, and we have to share it. What is the gospel? Let me pause for a minute. This is the message. This is the story that God uses to save sinners. God created a perfect, harmonious world where Him, man, and all creation live in perfect rhythm together. Relationship, fellowship together. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no lymphoma, no cancer, no hurting feelings, no divorce, nothing. A perfect world. And God said, if you obey me, Adam and Eve, it will be like this forever. Discontent grew in the heart of Adam and says, I want to be my own God. This is not enough. Sinned in the garden. And the moment that he did that, God rightly removed himself from Adam and all creation and every man therefore after, because he is holy and now man has been tainted with sin. Now see, Adam is your earthly father. Every one of us in this room, in the world, your earthly father is Adam. And here's what happened. Adam, according to Romans 5:12, passed that sin nature down to you. You now are infected with it from the moment of conception. Little people, big people. This is why when you're a child, you bite, you steal, you lie, you cheat. It's in your nature. Mama, daddy never taught you how to do that. You figured it out quite well. It's because your nature was infected before you had a shot. And here's the bad news of this. You have no shot at escaping the condemnation that's been placed upon you. Paul says in Romans, the penalty for that, the sin that you now have, we all sin, everyone does, the penalty for that now is your soul spending an eternity in hell. Hell is not the absence of God. It is the righteous wrath of God. It's where he pours out punishment on all sinners. You can't lessen the sentence. The death penalty was placed upon you at conception. No amount of good deeds will get you out of this condemnation. No amount of works, no amount of going to church, no amount of praying a prayer, no amount of being baptized, no good thing can come from you that's going to save you from the wrath of God. This is horrible, horrible news, I know. But when you were incapable, when you were unholy, when I was ungodly, God came. God says, I am now going to fix this. You see, good people don't go to heaven. Good people go to hell. Perfect people go to heaven. Only perfect people. So you and I need perfection. How do we get perfection? By believing that God sent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life that you and I could not live, to die the death on the cross that we deserved, so we could experience a life that we don't deserve. His perfection for our imperfection, a beautiful exchange. So then now, when you stand before a holy God to judge you, where is this person's soul going to rest for eternity? God looks at you. And listen, if he sees you, you're doomed. If he sees one little sin that you've ever done, no matter any part in your life, if he sees you, you're done for. You won't plead your case. You'll have no thing to say to a holy God. But if you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you've given up on yourself, you've surrendered and laid it down and said, I will follow you with all my life. For those people, Christ jumps in front of you. So a holy God doesn't see you anymore. He only sees Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. So he looks at you and he doesn't see your wicked minds, my wicked heart. He doesn't see any of that. He only sees perfection. And then he says, enter into my presence for eternity. Christ did not die for everybody. There's no universalism. He only died for those that would believe in that story that I just told you. That's it. That is the gospel. And if today, if you've never, ever surrendered your life to Christ and that story, you need to go talk to somebody today. There will be people outside waiting to talk to you. And I pray that you not only study the gospel, you know it, you live it, you share it with others. Go back and watch the sermon, take notes, study it, do it some more, and be ready to share that faith with all people. Imagine if we did that in here. If everybody in here just studied the gospel, imagine, first of all, we wouldn't have any seats in here, right? We're already struggling right now. I don't know where they're going to go, but we'll figure it out. If every Christian in here would be sharing the gospel with everybody that they came in contact with, 7 billion people in the world, 3 million have not heard the gospel in their own language. They've not heard that story I just told you in their own language. That's over 42% of the world. Let me bring it closer to home. 80% of people in Middle Tennessee do not know Jesus. Now that is astounding, because you're probably like, well, no way. And no, I'm not getting that. No, that's actually true. A couple of reasons why. Some of them have actually heard that story I just shared with you, and they don't like it. I don't want to do that. I want to be my own God. I don't want to submit and surrender to anything, because that's not cool. I'll continue to do it my way. And that's true. That's why they don't know Jesus. Now, the other part is because most people in even the Bible Belt have not heard that gospel according to the Bible. They have heard an easy believism gospel that says, pray a prayer, come down front, raise your hand, get baptized, you're in. That's what they've heard. And that is a false gospel. Man, I pray that we proclaim the true gospel to everyone that we come in contact with. If we are called Christians to run hard after the heart of God, right? Run hard after the heart of God. Well, let me tell you what God's heart's doing. God's heart's over there chasing lost people. He's burdened for them, and he's hurting, and he's chasing them. Is our hearts doing that? If we're running after the heart of God, are we chasing after lost people, armed with the gospel? I'll tell you one of the problems we do in the South, and I'm right with you. Everybody knows Jesus out here. We're in Bible Belt. Everybody knows this story, so we don't engage them with it. Listen, I'm telling you right now, I talk with a lot of people, and I sit them down, and I talk to them in a one-on-one way, and I say the gospel, and they're literally, this fog comes over. I'm like, what are you talking about? People are waiting. They're hungry, and they're thirsty for this story that you now have. You now have the same spirit that lives in me that lived in Paul. Same spirit to go share this good news. And we get distracted sometimes, don't we? We get distracted by good things. We get distracted by good things and we miss great things. We get distracted by a life, family, building our own family. We get distracted by sports. We get distracted by idols, little false things. We get distracted by our own families, our own kids, loving all the good things in life, and we miss great things. This has eternal implications. May we focus on this and put second things in second thing places, right? Those are not bad things. I just shared the distractions. They're not bad, but when good things become God things, they become bad things. We talk about that a lot. Let us put those in proper. Let's keep going in verse 23 through 24. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, Paul's ministry is done where he is, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So here Paul really reveals the reason why he wants to go to Spain. He wants to go to Spain for two reasons. He wants them to be his sending church, to help him, to help fund him in his ministry. And he also wants them to experience the fellowship with them, to be encouraged by them as well. So we have a mark of another healthy church and another healthy Christian is generosity. He needed the church in Rome to fund his ministry because he knew that you can't go without the dough. He needed cash. He used to be a tent maker early on in his ministry, but now he solely depends upon the generosity of the church to fund the going. Now, I want to talk about this for just a moment. It would be safe to assume that this church is already tithing. They're already faithful giving because that was an Old Testament principle. It was pre-law, so it existed in the old, and it was carried over to the new. So it would have been already assumed that they were already tithing. And now Paul rolls through and says, hey, I need some more money. I need you to fuel my ministry. Your local tithe needs to stay at your church so ministry can happen here locally, but I need some more cash because I can't go. I need to take this gospel to fuel. What do you think their response was? Whoa, Paul, I'm already tithing, and now you want more money on top of that? No, that was not their response. The tithing was an expectation for all of these church members. The tithe is the expectation for all Christians. It is a command, it is a mandate in Scripture, so they had already done that. The giving that Paul needed is called generosity. See, generosity begins in the Scripture with anything that's above the tithe. Now, this might be shocking some of you. Listen, people who tithe, do they have generous hearts? Absolutely. But in the Bible, generosity begins anything that you give above the tithe. Grace giving. The New Testament always calls for more, not less. The Old Testament called for 10%, and now the New Testament is above and beyond that. That is what's considered generosity. Now, if you are struggling in those areas, number one, the tithe begins first. If you're not tithing regularly to this church and you're not giving to a local body, listen, to tithe, it takes a person with a high view of God. It begins at your view of how big your God is. If he's huge, if he's magnificent, then you'll have a high trust in God that when you do something crazy, like give 10% of your salary, he's still going to provide for you. That takes a high view of God. If you struggle to give, you have a low view of God. He won't provide if I start doing this crazy giving and I have a low trust in God. Your giving is equated to how you view your God. And we want to help you not only give, we want to help you expand your view of how big God is. We'll help you there. Come talk to somebody in the back. We'll walk you through financial support, how to have a more generous heart, budgeting. We do all of those things to help you in that. Now, the second thing that Paul teaches us in this, another mark of a healthy Christian church, is they were committed to biblical community. He wanted to go spend time with them. Now, this is crazy because if you think about this, 30 years before this, Paul didn't want to hang out with Christians. He wanted to kill them and exterminate them from the face of the earth. He wanted to blow them away. And now, 30 years later, Paul is wanting to hang out with Christians. I can't get enough of it. I want them in my life. And I can relate to Paul. Because the first 35 years of my life, I didn't want to hang around no Christians. I wouldn't hang out with any of y'all. Didn't like them. Don't want to be those people. Well, then the gospel transforms your heart. I heard that story, and now I want to be around people who are like-minded. We have the same Savior. We have the same Father, and I want to be in community. Paul's talking about gospel-centered community with other Christians. I say gospel-centered because y'all all know in here today, it is possible for you to have community and it not be gospel-centered. You tracking? You can have community with your running group, your sports team, with your people at work, with your hobbies, with your affinities, with just any kind of pocket fit in there. You can have a lot of community and it not be gospel-centered. And those community relationships are important. You need to have those relationships. You need to engage in the community, but not at the expense of biblical, gospel-centered community with other Christians. When you're hurting, who do you call? Do you hang around with people that love Jesus like you like them? Like you love Jesus. Or do you call your other people, my closest friends? They don't know the Lord, but they're really there for me. Or I don't have a church. I don't really know other Christians. Listen, if you are a Christian, you must listen to this scripture. We have got to be around each other to struggle together, to encourage together, to love one another. And you can't do that on your own. How do you do that? We're talking a lot about small groups at our church. That's how you have to do it. You can't get this community Paul's talking about in the seat you sit in on Sunday. It can't happen. Small groups, meeting with other people to study God's word, talking about Jesus things with each other, because we will need that together. If you're not doing that yet and you want to be around people and understand the importance, go talk to us out the back. We'll help you get connected to a group of people. We've got a lot of opportunities on campus and off campus as well. Let's keep going. Romans 15, 25 through 27. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, pleased to give. And indeed, they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in the material blessings. So Paul says, before I get to you in Rome, I got to stop in Jerusalem and I've got to drop off a lot of needs, a lot of gifts for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem because they had fallen on hard times. And I've got to gather some things together so I can bring to the Jewish Christians. And two things that we need to learn from this text. The motivation behind the giving of these saints. Number one, they gave willingly and they were pleased to do it. It didn't say Paul preached a very convicting, piercing sermon and then they felt led to go do it. They were pleased to give. How can people be pleased to give like that? I'm pleased to give you all my stuff. Because their heart has been transformed by the gospel because God gave his son, Jesus Christ. He is a giving God. So when you understand the gospel, you understand what giving means. Now the second thing that we see in the giving of why they gave is they said that they were in debt to the Jews in Jerusalem. Why were they in debt? What is Paul talking about? Well, we Gentiles, if you're in the room and you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile, all right? You and I did not, we were not naturally part of God's plan of salvation. We were foreigners to the gospel that was reserved for Israel in the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament. So we now, because of Paul's ministry, we now share in the spiritual blessings that were originally the Jewish people. Paul says, that's why you're in debt to them. You were in debt to them because what you got was actually there, so you need to be indebted to them because you understand that. Now you need to share your material blessings with them as well. That is the motivation behind the giving to this church. We know that we see in this as people that have experienced the blessings of others, they then in turn share those blessings with other people. That's what we're seeing about this church in here. So they now have received a lot of things and their response is to go share it with other people. So let's do some evaluation how that really plays into our congregation. If you're here today and you've received encouragement, the blessing of someone else serving you in this place, someone's watching your children, someone's leading your child in a small group on Sunday or Wednesday night with students, someone served you a drink in the cafe, someone welcomed you when you walked through the door, shook your hand, you have received the blessings of other people. The question is, number one, do you thank them? Like you're even thanking them. Thank you for what you do. You have shared a blessing with me. Thank you for doing that. But it doesn't stop there. The design is to overflow in your heart so that you would turn and say, I have received, now I'm going to give. I have inherited the blessings of other people, now I want to go share that with others in this body. I want to go serve because I've been served. So, when you come to this place, if you call this home, do you contribute or do you consume? Are you giving anything or just receiving? And I say that because I'm going to let the Spirit move you and pray the Spirit moves you to contributing to this body instead of consuming it. That's not church. It's not New Testament church. Let's keep going in 28 through 29. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, when Paul comes to Rome, Paul is poor. Paul has nothing. Paul's not coming to Rome with a big old car. He's not coming with a lot of possessions, a lot of bling. I want to show you all the stuff I've got. Paul has literally nothing to his name. He is a broke minister of the gospel. He has traveled 1,600 miles round trip from Jerusalem to Rome. His feet are tired. He didn't have frequent flyer miles. He's broke. But yet, he says, I'm going to arrive in Rome in the fullness of blessings of Christ. I'm going to receive. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be a fully blessed man. Why? How is that guy fully blessed after that journey and having nothing to his name? It's because he came to give. He came giving the ministry of the gospel, giving these material blessings to the saints. He's a giving person. And the Bible says those that give are the blessed. Here's that inverted principle Jesus teaches. It's better to give than receive. The people that are most blessed in this world, according to this Bible, are the people that give, not the people that get. And isn't that just completely foreign to us? Oh, the Lord has really blessed me. He has given me a house. He's given me a car. He's given me money. He gave me this job, my kids, my beautiful family. God has given me all of these possessions. That's how we equate being blessed. The Bible blows that up. It says, no, no. The most blessed people are the ones that give, not receive. 95% of Christians still do not tithe. I guess they aren't blessed. Are you blessed? Are you giving or receiving? Let's keep going. Romans 15:30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. What is Paul doing here? He's appealing. There's a begging, there's a pleading for prayers from the saints. He needs some help. He's begging them. Gospel ministry for Paul and for you and for me is very, very hard. If you're doing any ministry, it's very difficult. You deal with difficult people. There's broken people. There's hurting people. We get tired. It's a laborsome process. We have a great, great need, right? We have a great, great need for God, and we have a great, great God for our need, is what Paul is teaching us. Instead of you running around like a crazy person and crazy people, just trying to do all the ministry, stop. And if you prayed to God on my behalf. Why do we pray to God? Because we know it's the sovereignty of God that all things are accomplished. We pray to God because we know He holds all things. And then we work like it depends on us. Even though it doesn't, that's how we work. That's how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man work in perfect harmony. Let's go in 31 through 32, and we'll close this out. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers. This is another one of his prayers. This is what he's praying. Pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul prays that you pray for his protection from the unbelievers in Judea. Now, here's the important part to understand. He's not praying just for the relief and the physical protection of his body. Remember, Paul had been beaten, stoned, boiled, cursed, everything, upside and down. Paul is not saying, would you stop the beating? God, would you stop the beating? I don't like this beating and this persecution that keeps happening to me. That's not what Paul's praying for. Paul's ultimate heart is for that stuff to stop so he could begin to continue gospel ministry. Help him to protect me so that gospel ministry can continue to happen, and it won't stop. Not just so I'll stop taking beatings. Now, clearly, Paul didn't enjoy those. If he did, we'd think he's insane. But here he's showing the selflessness of him, just laying it out. Listen, I ain't concerned about my body and how it's being pummeled. I just want the ministry to continue to happen. I want the gospel to continue to advance in this world. Persecution is a reality. The fight is real. It continues to happen today. So we can dial in and not look back at this as just New Testament persecution, because we don't experience this. It's real. It's alive in the world today. Bangkok, Thailand, our campus, LifePoint. I'm going to tell you a story about a guy named, I'm going to call him John. I've been told to call him John for his own protection. That's not his name. Well, there's this, the way the story goes is there was an Islamic girl in Pakistan. Pakistan is a Muslim country, 95 to 98% Muslim. And she was in that country, and she saw a friend get baptized and give her life to Christ, convert to Christianity. She was moved. She was, I want that. She heard that story of the gospel we shared earlier and said, I want that. I want eternal life. I want it. She gives her life to Christ and says, now I got to be baptized, right? I'm like, yeah. Who will baptize me? She could find no one. No one would do it. They were all afraid of the persecution that would come if they were to partake in that. No one could do it. She couldn't find anyone until she finds John. John says, I'll do it. John steps into obedience to the Lord, baptizes this young lady. Amazing celebration. Well, until this Pakistan girl's parents and family find out that she had converted to Christianity. And that didn't go well. They hired a local terrorist group to hunt down John. John, you find John. John's the one responsible for this. You bring him down. They begin to go on the hunt. They showed up at John's house. Well, John was at work that day, but John's family was home. His brothers, his father, and his mother, all there. Terrorists walk in, say, you all split. The women and the children over here, the men over here. They begin to come into the men and women and begin to question them. Where's John? Where's John? We're not going to tell you. We're not going to tell you. They proceeded to cut off the fingers of the brothers and the father. To the point where the screaming got so bad, the women gave up Paul's location, or John's location. Here is where he is. Here he is. We just stop doing this. They left on the hunt for John. John's dad picked up the phone and said, hey, John, they're coming for you. I just want to give you a warning. They're coming for you. You've got to run. John sought refuge in families and homes all across Pakistan, but no one would take him in for fear of this terrorist group showing up at their door. John sought refuge in Bangkok, Thailand. He received status by the UN. He is currently there at our Bangkok campus and church, alive and well. That young lady who converted to Christianity, later she married a Christian man. She has also received a refugee status. God's glory. But he had to step into some serious obedience. And I read that story and I hear that story. I talked to Peyton, share that story with me, because he had just come back from Bangkok a while back. And John lost his freedom. John lost his family. And his family lost fingers. And I lose Facebook friends. Oh, no. Right? And I feel so ridiculous. And that just brings it home. That guy, all the ministry that I think that I do, right? Oh, I'm doing all kind of ministry. And then this guy baptizes somebody. Now he's running for his life. That moves me. That stirs me up to want to do more for Christ. The idea is to pray for these people. Pray for them, because there will be a day, if you are a Christian, especially the younger generation, you will need these prayers, because you are going to be persecuted like John. Not to maybe that extent, but it is going to come pressing down on our world, and Christians will be a hated people. And we can only pray for the faith of John to have something like that in us. I'm going to close out in this really portion today. Paul is really giving an encouraging piece to the pastors. He's wanting to lay out this idea that pastoring and doing ministry is very, very hard. It will need prayers. It will need encouragement from other people. There are times where pastoring is great. It's an awesome burden. It's not always pats on the back, good sermon, pastor. It's very hard sometimes. It's very tough to preach a message that falls on deaf ears, or to wrangle people that are not doing what they need to do. It's very hard. Paul's just setting up this idea that pastoral discouragement is real. But what is the most encouraging thing to a pastor is faithful church members that are committed to the Word of God, no matter how hard it is, that are obedient to the Word of God, that have experienced life, living a life, growing spiritually, and sharing that life with others. That is what gives great, great encouragement to a pastor. When I see that happening in our congregation, and I like to stay dialed into stories and listening to how God's working and moving in people, those are the encouragements that I get of why we do what we do. Now, guys are going to come up this time. But as Paul's wrapping this up, he's really just kind of pressing in that every moment matters. Don't waste your life. But the reality is, listen, I get lulled into the same numbness that you get into as well. I sometimes fall into the secular mindset. I get distracted from people's souls perishing. I get distracted by wanting the same toys that the world loves, by spending my money like everybody else in the world, by forgetting the war while people are perishing daily. And I get tired, and I get distracted by good things, just like you. It is a terrible disease. And then I preach the gospel to myself, and it pulls me right back in and gets me back in the game of a laser-like focus. That's the only thing that brings us back, not our good discipline. It's rooted in the gospel. There's still time for you today. If you were to look back upon your life, have I wasted it? Have I built anything for the kingdom of God, or have I built my own kingdom? Am I spending my life collecting trophies for myself, or am I working towards building trophies of grace that I will present to a holy God? There is still time. Don't waste your life. Make every breath and moment matter. Let me pray. God, life is a gift that we often take for granted. We assume that we're going to get up tomorrow. We assume that this day is ours. We assume that we can live it pleasing to us, that this life is about us and our happiness and our goodness and possessions and life. Just, God, we are so confused sometimes. But Father, you draw us back in. You give us teachings like Paul's teachings to remind us of who we are and how we play into this incredible story that you're telling. Thank you. Give us purpose. Move in this place, Father, right now. Holy Spirit, take with it what you will. We are dependent upon you to move anyone in this room. I have no ability to move people. But Father, you do. And we pray that you do that now. God, we love you in Christ's name. Amen.